Somebody excited? Yeah. Well, it's a real joy to be with you this morning, and been looking forward to sharing with you again, and just meeting familiar faces and friends, I think, now. So, Father, I just pray, Lord, as we gather round your word for a few moments this morning, Father, Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Father, I pray that the words of man may fall to the ground, and that which is of your Spirit may be retained in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to be very real before you this morning. There's a lot of artificiality about, isn't there? And it's essential that we're real. And that just leads me into a little story, and then we'll get going. But it's the story of the man who went in response to an advert for a zookeeper. And when he went for the interview, the manager of the zoo said, "I'm terribly sorry, but the job is taken." The man was very disappointed. He needed some money. And as he was going out of the door, the manager said, "Do you know what? There is just one thing," he said. "The gorilla has died." And he said, "We happen to have a gorilla's uniform, and it's coming up to half term. And if you would dress up as a gorilla for a week, we'd be really grateful." So the man thought, "Well, I'm really in need of some money." So he did it. And it's Friday afternoon, it's half term, and there's about the last pack of Boy Scouts or Cubs going round. And he thought, "Well, you know, two more swings in the rubber tire, a couple more bananas, and I'm done." So he got rather enthusiastic with this. And as he was in the tire, he flew over the cage and landed before the lion, whereupon he yelled out, "Help!" And the lion said, "Be quiet, you fool. We'll both be out of a job." We just don't want any pretenses, do we? We want to be real and we want to be true before the Lord. I'm sure during, you know, the season of Advent, I don't know about you, but this year Christmas seemed to me to go on forever, but you know, the whole Advent story is packed with truth and messages. But just one thing by way of introduction. I'm sure you recall that account where the angel Gabriel visits Mary and says that you will conceive, you will have his son, he will be Jesus Christ the Lord. And Mary says, "Well, you know, how can this be? I'm not married, I don't know a man." And the angel says this, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And then the angel continues to say, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." And you know, that is the key to everything, knowing the power of the Spirit and the shadow of the Most High upon us. I grew up in an age when it was safe to have heroes. Not quite sure today when we think of heroes quite who folk are. But I remember when I went to school that when I was at junior school, and I didn't go to a particularly fancy school, but in the prep school, the classes were not sort of rabbit and hedgehog and ferret and fox, but we had names like Livingston, Shackleton, you remember these things? All these, Jack Hobbs was another one, Eric Liddell, Wilfred Grenville, these were our house names. And I can remember growing up in the 50s and 60s having heroes. And my great hero in the 50s and 60s was Roger Bannister. I can remember sort of plastering my bedroom wall with all the pictures of Bannister breaking the 4-minute mile as he did in May 1954. 3:59.4. For those that are interested in athletics, and I had quite an athletics background, that was equivalent, said Sebastian Coe, to about 3:52 today, with improved equipment and better running tracks, etc. But the thing was, of course, Bannister did that, having done the rounds as a junior doctor in St. Mary's Hospital. And he met on Paddington Station his friends Brasher and Chataway, and they went down to Iffley Road in Oxford. And when the wind dropped, they made this run. Bannister was interviewed not long ago. He's 89 now, and he was interviewed and said, well, surely that was your greatest achievement. He said, no. My greatest achievement has been my career in neurology. He's one of the world's leading neurologists, and the way that I've been able to research and to help mankind. You know, later on in life, I've just got shelves full of stuff of polar exploration, you know, the Antarctic thing. And whenever I go to Cambridge, I always go to the Polar Institute and just look at some of the artifacts that are gathered there. You can actually write and get an interview, and you can see the actual letters that Scott wrote to his wife, etc., etc. These were men of a different spirit. They were men, as it says about Daniel, that he was a man of an excellent spirit. And I want us to talk about being men and women this morning of a different spirit. I'm going to get Rose to come and read some scriptures for us. But you know, reverting to what I said originally about Mary, the thing is, what as we go into 2018, you know, what are you pregnant with in terms of what is birthing in you? What are your goals for 2018? What are the things that you want to achieve? Because as Trevor said earlier, you know, it doesn't matter where we are, what age we are. You know, I'm still bursting with enthusiasm. And my daughter sent me a little card about 3 years ago, or 4 years ago it may be. Rachel wrote to me. She said, Dad, the thing about you, she said, is you've still got the fervor as when you started out in ministry about 35, 40 years ago. And may we continue that, because I've still got goals, things I want to see, things I want to achieve. Never been pregnant, but you know, but I gather, my wife tells me, she says, well, when I was pregnant, life had to be adjusted. I had a different appetite. For a while, I walked a bit differently. And you know what? We need to make adjustments if we're going to see and experience all that God wants for us. Come on, Rose, come read scripture.
Just read. Good morning. We're going to read from Joshua chapter 14, starting at verse 6. Joshua 14, verse 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh and the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers, who went up with me, made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he's kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this mountain that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. Amen.
Yeah, thanks, Rose. You know, David writes in Psalm 101, in verse 6, and he says, I will make the godly of the land my heroes. You know, people of a different spirit are rare. But I want to talk this morning about, you know, claiming our mountains. Whatever the mountain is before you, we can cry before God, give us this mountain. Rose just whispered to me, she said, shall I just mention a situation? I said, well, you know, it's okay, I'll touch on it. But, you know, we're facing one or two impossibilities right now, as I'm sure some of you are. But I know that the secret is in the power of the Holy Spirit and the overshadowing of the Most High, and us placing ourselves in a position where we're there to receive God's blessing and to be the people that he wants us to be. Three times in the verses that were read to us this morning, we find that Caleb followed the Lord fully, wholeheartedly. The primary reason for his effectiveness is that he lived a life full of faith. He bursts into the pages of Scripture with a supreme demonstration of that faith. We know the story so well, don't we? In Numbers 13, we read that Moses, on the verge of crossing the Jordan and entering into the Promised Land, commissioned 12 spies, one from each of Israel's tribes, to scout out the land. Caleb was chosen from the tribe of Judah, and Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim. And the spy party all agreed that they had found a remarkably fertile land. They all agreed it was a wonderful land. They all agreed that it was a crowded land. And yes, there were some giant people there. But then it all begins to fall apart, because the spies disagreed on Israel's chances of possessing the land of Canaan. You see, the 10 spies who brought the bad report, excluded God from their thinking. And as a consequence, they developed a grasshopper complex. You see, the 10 spies who bring the bad report are overwhelmed by the problem and forget the promise. Overwhelmed by the problem and forget the promise. Do not make decisions based on the facts. Commit the facts to God. It's so important. My mother lived to a great age, but at one period in her life, I think the only period in her life, in her 90s, she was in hospital. She'd had a fall, and I remember so well the charge nurse, 9 o'clock at night, one night, he just picked up my mother's file. She'd got a, bless her, a 9mm laceration on the brain, which I gather is quite serious. And he said, well, of course, he said, Mr. Putman, and he just picked up her dossier like this, he said, it's just facts. He said, I've seen so many situations in this hospital that do not go according to facts. And it made me think, because I was very aware of this passage. Yeah, that's absolutely right. The facts say that a 92-year-old is not going to survive this. But as it happened, she did, and she lived for another 2 or 3 years. But that's it. We entrust the facts to God. If the facts say don't do this, it may be an opportunity to say, whilst the facts say that, Lord, I just present it before you. Whatever you will, may that be done. They had, you see, Joshua and Caleb had a great God and little giants. But the 10 spies had great giants and a little God. The people listened to the bad report. The silent majority listened to the vocal minority, and 2.5 million people missed their destiny. Be very careful who you follow. Okay, my first point. People of a different spirit live by what God has said. Caleb remembered what God had said in Deuteronomy 7:21. You shall not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. And later in Scripture we read that again they're promised the presence of God, they are promised the land, but they are told you will have to fight. In other occasions we read that the battle is not ours, but the Lord's. And that is actually a universal truth overall. But there are occasions when we have to fight. And in the passage we read Caleb recalls the promise God offered 45 years previously. I'll read it briefly again. So Moses swore on that day, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you've wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and he said to me these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am, 85 years old, and yet I'm as strong this day as on that day when Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, for both going out and for coming in. 45 years previously God spoke. Some people can't remember what God said 45 minutes ago or 45 days ago. Caleb could remember what God said 45 years ago. God's promises never pass their sell-by date. You know, maybe you may have promises regarding a loved one, maybe sons, daughters, whatever, who are not perhaps in the spiritual position that you would wish. But you know the promises you received for them when they were in their teens. Look, it shall be done. Whatever God has said shall come to pass. You know, an all spiritual prophecy has been accurately fulfilled. Are we somewhere around about 75-80% of that which has been prophesied has been accurately fulfilled. The remainder shall be fulfilled. It's a whole other subject, but if you're concerned about biblical prophecy or whatever, if you look at some of the prophetic words and stuff that we find in the book of Daniel, you find that Daniel prophesied the exact week when Jesus would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. It's all there. It's accurate. And the remainder shall be fulfilled. Right now, as a nation, we're not in a great place. The word of God, you know, is frequently mocked. My wife occasionally, she watches this lunchtime program, just watches doctors. I happened to be with her on Friday, and they're sitting down praying to Allah. That would be very hard to picture a scene on a soap opera where a group of people are sitting down praying to Jesus. There's a lot of pressure on at the moment, but we shall overcome. God's hand is upon us. We've been in bad places before. God will bring us through. And he always keeps his remnant. You know, the local church is key. Believe me. You don't need reminding here, but let me just say it again. It's the local church. It's the local church that is going to bring about change. It really is. David Pawson tells the story of Edgar Wallace. Edgar Wallace, the crime writer or the thriller writer, you know, he was not a believer. And when he was dying, they said to him, "Well, Edgar, you know, do you believe?" And he said, "No, I don't. But I have a problem." And so they said, "What's the problem?" He said, "You see, the problem is my neighbor, Mr. Palmer, who happened to be the local Baptist minister. There are things about his life I can't deny. The power of an individual, the power of a church. We have more power than we sometimes think." The importance of the word. In the face of discouragement, never forget what God has said. A very dear friend of mine who has been working in Nepal now for 21 years, he wrote to me this week, and he said, "John, we've got a real, real problem." And he just said, "But I know that the answer to the situation is in the word, but I can't quite find it at the moment. So will you just join with me in seeking what is the solution in the word of God?" And I'm very happy to do that. And he just said, "If you've got anything, just let me have it." What I'm trying to say is this. Like many of you here this morning, we read the word of God together, Rose and I. We're very fortunate as a couple. It doesn't work for every couple. Don't worry if it doesn't work for you. But we've always found it pretty easy to pray with one another. Some don't. I've got a very good friend who says, "Oh, I can't pray with my wife. That's really tough." But that's okay. That's not a problem. The thing is that we're praying and hearing God and writing down what he says. We've got a notice board at home. It's just full of texts and, "Well, God said this on the 6th of January, whatever. Get it into context. We always tear off a calendar, but I'm wise enough to know I want the passage, a little bit of context on it. But nonetheless, it's there, because all I want to hear is what is God saying in this situation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, not by having heard. Might have said that last year sometime. We've got to keep ourselves fresh in the hearing of the word. I love the Bible per se. I love what it's in it, but I also love the Bible in the sense that I collect Bibles. And under great pressure from my wife, I did actually part with a few last year. It was a great sacrifice. But anyway, but just to keep oneself fresh with different versions, all these things, just to keep fresh in the spirit, to hear what God is saying. Men and women of a different spirit maintain a different perspective. Here we have Caleb, 85 years of age. "Give me this mountain." He didn't ask, look, if you love bowling, that's fine. But he didn't ask for a bowling green. He didn't ask for an allotment to grow turnips to keep his bowels regular. His great thing was, you know, "Give me this mountain." Look, if you enjoy working on an allotment, go for it. But can I suggest that you have a bigger goal in life than a prize bunch of carrots? I mean, that's okay, but let's have big goals, big thoughts, just seeing more of God in our lives. Went on Friday afternoon, we went and saw this new film on Churchill. Well, surely a man of a different spirit, but okay. It's a great movie. But Churchill actually said this, it's not in the film, but actually said this on the 10th of May 1940, when he had seen King George VI, and King George VI had asked him to form this government. He said, "I felt I was walking with destiny. My whole life had been a preparation for this hour." Can I put it to you, for some of you in 2018, it could well be that in the Spirit and in the grace of God, you have been prepared specifically for things this year. That's what it's all about. My favorite character in the whole of the kind of the Advent narrative is Simeon. I love that occasion where Simeon, where Jesus has gone, been taken to the temple at 8 days of age, and he picks the baby, Jesus, and he says, "Now you're letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation which you prepared before all the people." You know, the glory of your people Israel, the light of revelation to the Gentiles. Now, why do I say this? Because Simeon must have held hundreds, thousands of babies. But he sees this little one. This is it. And I want to believe and pray this morning that there'll be "this is it" moments in River of Life this year. This is it. This is what we're about. This is perhaps the next thing. This is the next chapter, whatever it is. This is it. And it's a thing, when it happens, you just know. I was born for this. Hallelujah. But we need to get that divine perspective. It's like with David and Goliath, you know, 1 Samuel 17, where David says, you know, before Goliath, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Remember, we're in covenant relationship with God. We overcome giants. And then you've got Elijah bursting on the pages of Scripture, one of the great introductions in Scripture, 1 Samuel 17:1. You know, "Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God lives, there shall not be rain or dew on the earth except at my word.'" Now bear in mind, Ahab was the embodiment of evil, he and Jezebel. But Elijah, through divine anointing, doesn't see Ahab, but he sees the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. "I'm a servant of the living God." He had a divine perspective. That's what it was with Caleb. Maybe his body, we don't know. He says he's as strong as he ever was, but maybe there were things speaking to him that said, "Oh, Caleb, at 85, you can't do this." But he says, "You know, with God's grace, with his help, his hand upon me, I'm as new and as strong as ever I was." We are to be a people marked by hope. I saw this somewhere. I don't know where I saw it, but I wrote it down. Faith is the ability to hear the music of the future, and hope is the ability to dance to it in the present. Hear the music of the future. Faith, hope, the ability to dance to it in the presence. Believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. And don't get it mixed up. Believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. Good Christian lives are fulfilled by believing great Christian promises. I was fond of the comedienne Victoria Wood. But she said a very cutting, I'm not sure that she was a believer, I don't think she was, but she said a very cutting thing about churches once. She said this, churches, in one of her stand-up routines, she said, you remember churches, they're the places we used to go to before we had garden centres. Sadly, she has a point. Some places are lifeless. If we haven't got the life of the Spirit in us, we're nothing. We need the life and the anointing and the power and the grace of God's Spirit. People of a different spirit know who they are, and there is a contagion, there is an attraction about them. Know who you are. It was one of the great things that I heard John Wimber speak a couple of times, and I remember John Wimber saying this, that he was asked once whether he would do a certain thing. He said, no, I won't do that because I know who I am in God. I simply don't do that. And what he was really trying was, he says, I make every attempt not to sin. I love that scene in the film, these films, this is rather an old one, this Gladiator, but it's my favourite scene, and you know the scene I'm going to refer to. It's the scene where, if you're not familiar with it, let me just describe it, where Gladiator, this man who should never be a gladiator, who should never have been made to suffer in the way that he was, is confronted by Commodus, this phony emperor. And he's winning wonderful battles within the Colosseum. And in the end, Commodus can't resist it anymore. And the emperor says, remove your helmet. Slave, remove your helmet. Who are you? And very slowly, Russell Crowe, the New Zealander who plays the part of Gladiator, removes his helmet and utters these words, I am Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north, general of the Felix legions, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance either in this life or the next. Now that's not a great last line, but you know what I mean. No, never forget, whatever life does to you, who you are. We all go through tough times, every one of us. Never, I don't think I could, I can say this in this congregation because there is experience among us. Never think it's tougher for one than another. We all, but we all have the same amount of grace available to us to pull us through. Never forget, I'm John Putman. My dad was Cecil, son of Cecil, but more importantly, servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Loved by him with everlasting love. And as we reminded by Sean in the communion this morning, he gave everything that we might live. Be who you is. If you is who you ain't who you is. Be who you is. People of a different spirit enjoy their inheritance. Give me this mountain. Caleb had seen the land of Hebron. Hebron is the highest city in Israel. And that was what he wanted more than anything. And he was the only one in the apportioning of the land who actually drove the giants out. We're told, actually, it's an interesting translation, but in Numbers 13:22, we know that the Anakim were there. We're told in Joshua 15:14, it's the same word, it's the same giants that Caleb drove them out. And I just love that phrase in Joshua 14. He says, it may be, it's almost humor there. He says, it may be that the Lord will be with me. I've heard how their cities are strong and fortified, but with his help, I can drive them out. You know, we can do anything. Charles Colson wrote a great book called The Good Life. I really recommend if you haven't read that. But it's a series of stories from Colson's background, but he also tells the difference one can make. One person can make an enormous difference. One person can change everything. I love that account of Joseph, where Joseph says, you know, well, the house of Potiphar is blessed because I'm here. You can make a difference tomorrow morning in the workplace. Difference, you know, you can't imagine. I'm sure you've all had experiences of this. I might have said on a previous occasion, you know, my background was in banking, and I left banking in London in the early 80s, and my former boss retired in 1985, And he wrote to Rose and I, and he said, look, I'm having a retirement do. It'd be great if you and Rose could come, which we were very happy to do. And his secretary, Liz, was there. Now, Liz gave me a really, really hard time. She mocked everything I believed. And she actually said to me when I left to become part of ministry in a church, she said, I'm going to tell you right off, John, you're making a huge mistake. And I just wish you weren't doing this. 1985, not seen her for 3 years. She said to Rose and I, she said, I don't know your wife at all. It's the first time she'd met Rose. She says, can you come outside for 5 minutes? So we go outside for 5 minutes. She says, I just want you to know, I found the Lord Jesus Christ. And I now understand what you're talking about. It's changed my life totally. And I'm very sorry for what I said. Forget all that. And I was able to say, Liz, despite some of the stuff you said to me, I know who I am in Christ Jesus. That's the important thing. And there's a shield of faith around me. Hallelujah. And we're told, actually, an interesting little thing there. We don't want to stretch the scripture too far. We know that Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. The indication is that not only was the name of the city changed, but clearly Caleb changed the culture. Now, you've had an enormous cultural impact in Felixstowe as a church, but I want to exhort you, go on, because there are people who've come here, and I'm sure, you know, Terry would probably know some of the statistics. We were at the same church. We were pastoring near Staines for 23 years. I think at its highest, you know, we're talking numbers for a moment, not that they're important, but they're important for my illustration. I guess we numbered at 1,300. But, you know, numbers ebb and flow. But somebody said when we left, he said, do you know what? He said, over 23 years, John and Rose, I just want you to know that 2,000 people have passed through this church. That may make a comment on my pastoring, but you see what I mean. No, but people do. I mean, get moved. You've no idea of the impact. But Caleb changed the reputation of the town and changed its culture. Whatever our circumstance, we can be a force for good. I'm drawing to a close. A great burden, I mentioned it earlier in my life, has been Nepal. And I've had a lot to do with mission work in Nepal over the years. And when we were newly married, we used to go to a prayer meeting in Ealing. And this prayer meeting was run by a lady called Olive Knight. And we would go there once a month, and it was a prayer meeting for Nepal. In 1956, there were 25 known Nepali Christians. We were gathering in the 70s. I think that, God knows the numbers, but 500, something like that. Olive prayed and prayed and prayed. She prayed through several decades. She never actually ever went to Nepal. But through her prayers, wonderful things were happening. Nepal today, even today, has a church growth rate of 11%. There are now, it's getting on for between 5 and 10% of the population are Christian. And I just single out my friend Olive. She's been with the Lord for many years, but she never actually went to the land, but she prayed. And I just want to say, we can make a great difference. Praying indicates a people of a different spirit. People of a different spirit follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Now we know that Canaan was a land of milk and honey. But the blessings of fruit and milk and honey are secondary to the blessings of an encounter with God and the fellowship of His presence. So in conclusion, I just want to say this morning, I pray that as you continue to work to minister for Him, that you may know the blessings of fresh encounters with God and the fellowship of the presence of the living God. You know, in the midst of adversity, we can find the presence of God. And I don't want to tangent into another message entirely, but, you know, Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Whatever's going on right now, God's presence is available. His love is here. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Father, make us people of a different spirit. Increase our expectancy. Increase our knowledge. Give us visions of your grace and glory. Let us be real people, that in that we're naturally supernatural. Father, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. Renew, revitalize, that we may see yet more wonders to the glory of the King. Amen?
Amen.
God bless. Okay.